There we go. So when this is getting written to them, it's to prepare them for this stuff, and we have to look at. I'm not a big believer in cultural Christianity. There's I don't know if that's the correct term, but when I was in college and throughout my life talking to different people about certain topics, the idea is, well, that was a cultural theme. Well, I understand that was a cultural theme, but that if it's in the scripture, it has something to do with our lives as well. Now, I understand that there's a separation there, but we do have to understand who it was written to, why it was written in the culture at the time, to really understand the meaning and the context sometimes. And so when we look into this stuff, you know, to us, if a letter was written to us, there would be no reason to write to us necessarily that Jesus was the high priest and higher than Moses. But to the people at the time, it really made a huge difference in their belief. And they had to understand that. And we as well have to know that. But that is why we can go back and we can look. Now, we don't have to change our whole worldview to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. At one time we did when we were formerly sinners, but now as Christians we understand that. But these people struggled with this stuff. And so that is why he's writing this letter. And so we're kind of going to go through today, and we're going to go through the end of chapter 3. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 today, speaking about some stuff. Really, basically, looking into the difference in what Jews were pre-Christ and what they are post-Christ now. In my opinion, and I've stated this before, pretty much every foreign policy that most countries have, including the United States, has something to do with Israel. Now, you hear it all the time on the radio about Israel, this, Israel, that, and we got stuff about Jerusalem, and then they call it the Holy Land and things like that. And people have tours and go and visit Israel. And I think it would be kind of neat to go visit Israel, but not in a spiritual sense, but to visit it to see the historical side of Israel. Now, to me, the temple grounds and the Jordan River mean nothing to me. It's just another creek running down. I mean, Glendive Creek's bigger than the Jordan River. It's just a dirty little creek running down the middle of Israel. It has really nothing to do for me. I don't want to go there and touch the waters that Jesus was immersed in. That means nothing to me. But to a lot of people, it really means a lot to them. And I think that it's because there's a misunderstanding of what true Judaism is and who the true Jews are. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. We're going to start in verse 7, and we'll read a little while. Verse 7 to Hebrews chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest." Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we can come together to look into your word. Lord, to fellowship physically today with the fellow believers in Glendive here, Lord, and we thank you for the time that we can be together to encourage one another, Lord, to love and good deeds, as we find in Hebrews, Lord, and we just pray that our time together is glorifying to you and encouraging to all. We thank you for your love, and we pray these things in Jesus' most holy name, amen. So we look at this here, and he's quoting, and he's talking about when they're in the desert after they leave Egypt, and we're talking about this some in class, and we're going to get into this when Brandon continues through Exodus. But the Jews were taken out of Egypt, out of slavery. For 430 years they were in slavery. They were taken out of that, and for the next 40 years they wandered the wilderness, basically complaining to God. He would show them something, they would be like, oh, you know, on fire for God, and then a little bit later they just drift off and, you know, kind of turn their back, wanting to go back to Egypt again. And that is what continually happened with the Jews. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. Now we're going to spend a fair bit of time here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. I preached, we preached through Romans a few years ago, 3-4 years ago, and I ended up being the one that got to preach through 9, 10, and 11. And it's one of those sets of chapters, and I was actually talking with Brother Luke Wilson, who was the evangelist at Billings at the time, and now he's in Bozeman, but we were leaving the Spanish Peaks men's camp, and it was a Saturday we were talking about it, and on that next Sunday we were both preaching Romans chapter 11. And he said, "Oh, it's just been really hard for me to find something encouraging in this passage," and it really is hard to find something encouraging for the Christians in this passage, because it speaks so much of Christ basically changing and saying that the Jews are no longer his people. But let's start in Romans chapter 9. Let's just read verse 6. It says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants shall be named. That is, it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants." Now, as we go through this, basically what we're going to look at is how God no longer has the Jews as his chosen people. But in fact, he has the church as his chosen people. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament, God had chose them to be the people, and the descendants through them we would get Jesus. And so he kept them a nation up until the point where Jesus came, died on the cross, and ascended, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. He kept them that long, but he no longer regards the Jewish, physical Jewish people as his people. You see, because God is not, does not have any ties to something that is physical, but rather to the spiritual. Now, when we look through this, it's talking about the spiritual, the physical Jews, in which he does not regard as his people anymore. But we remember that when Elijah was the prophet, and he was testifying to God and talking to God, and he says he's all alone. There's nobody here that is righteous. But God tells him there is 7,000 Jews who are righteous. And he tells him, "You're not alone. There is a remnant of Jews who are still righteous at the time." Just as we look in Hebrews, the people there who were Jewish Christians were a remnant, a remaining people of righteousness from the physical nation of Judaism that became Christians. Now, it wasn't because they were physically Jews that they were a remnant. It was because they became Christians and followed in obedience to Christ and his gospel. Now, let's keep going on to verse 22. It says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says, and also in Hosea, 'I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not my beloved, beloved.' And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is just a remnant that will be saved." Now, there's a specific spot in verse 22 that I want to talk about, and that's what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience. Now, he could have destroyed Jerusalem. He could have destroyed the Jews and the religion of Judaism long before, but he endured, in my opinion. Now, it also is talking about, in this passage, talks about a Pharaoh and how he raised him up and let him have power, and he endured through that and held his wrath back to a point. But I still think it's talking about the Jews here, because the Jews continually provoked God, continually tested God, and went against him, but he allowed them to continue to be a nation for his purpose of Jesus coming through the descendants. But after that, he cut them off, because there was no more need for him. He let them go because he had promised Abraham that through his descendants, Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. But in Hosea, as it quotes Hosea in chapter 20, in verse 25, it says, "I will call those people who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved, as it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God." This is a big deal for the Jews to understand that the Gentiles were also going to be called sons of God. You see, for a while it was just the Jews. When Christ came, he opened the doors for all, for everyone to become part of it. And we should all be thankful for that because we were all Gentiles. But now, we are true Jews, the Jews of the spiritual Jews, as it talks about. But let's move on to chapter 10. And this is Paul writing again, still. And chapter 10 of Romans, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God, for them is for salvation. For I bear them witness what they have a zeal for God, but not accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteous, for righteousness to everyone who believes." Okay. Paul was physically a Jew. And we're going to go back and read the first part of 9 here too. Paul was physically a Jew, and he longs and he prays for his brethren, his physical brethren, to know Christ in this passage, what he's talking about. He says in verse 1, that his prayer is for their salvation. Now, they were already Jews, so if the Jews were Christ's people, or God's people, why is he praying for their salvation? He's praying for their salvation because they need to become Christians and not remain as Jews. Because the Jewish religion was all based on physical law, and we have something so much better than that. We have spiritual law and law of liberty that is with Christ. Let's jump down to verse 11. It says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach?" And it continues to go on. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. When Paul is writing this stuff here and teaching these things, he's telling them, guys, there's no separation anymore. You are all one. We are all able to become Christians and follow Christ. Now, we read and we've preached through Acts recently. I think, well, I guess it's been a little while. We preached through some Acts recently. We talked about in chapter 15 about how the Jewish Christians were trying to get the Gentiles to convert to Judaism and then convert to Christianity. And that was regarded as false. They had the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. James spoke a lot, and Peter and Paul and Silas and Barnabas, they all spoke. They went against that, and they said, no, you don't have to become Jews. You just have to become Christians. Because Judaism was dead, and it was done. It was no longer God's plan. Go back to chapter 9 real quick. I should have read this earlier. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Paul's writing this here again still, and he says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from God, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." See, Paul understands that the Israelites did not have Christ. If they remained that way, they did not have Christ. See, in Acts chapter 2, when we read about the first gospel message that Peter, we can go over and turn there just for a second, is preaching there, right after Jesus ascends to heaven, in chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, they pick the apostle to replace Judas. It goes through here in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house, the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In verse 5 it says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was a feast that was put on in Jerusalem that once a year that every male was required to attend that was a Jew. So there was devout men, devout Jewish men from every nation under heaven there in Jerusalem at this time. And Peter preaches to them and tells them that they need to change because Judaism was no longer. And there was a new path, a new covenant, and they needed to become Christians. We see in the later of the chapter, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know that for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, they were pierced to the heart, and they asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For a promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The Jews had to change. The Jews had to accept that Jesus was the Christ, that he was God. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, let's go in verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is this? What is the divine response to him? God says to Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God did not turn his back on the Jews. The Jews turned their back on God. And that's a difference. Turn over to, let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start in verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil believing heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him? When they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of this unbelief. Now, there was a lot of Jews in the wilderness that did not make it to the promised land because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. And I believe that is a direct foreshadow of the two things. The nation of Israel at the time of Jesus, they did not listen to Jesus. They were disobedient, so they no longer entered. They were no longer God's people. And I think it also is a foreshadow to us at this time. Those of us who do not believe in Christ, those of us who are not obedient to Christ, will not enter the eternal rest. God didn't turn his back on the Jews. The Jews turned their back on God. It's because disbelief, unbelief, and disobedience. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll start in the first verse. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See, it's not God's hand that is short. His arm that is short. It's not that his ear cannot hear. It's because they have placed sin between them and God. Just as once we probably did before we were Christians, had placed sin before us and God. And so there's a separation at a time between us and God. But because of Christ, because of his blood, because he died on the cross, because he went to the grave, because he conquered death, and because he ascended to heaven, he has given us the opportunity as well to follow him so that we might enter that eternal rest. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles, but anybody who follows Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If Brandon was here, he'd be proud of me. He always works Galatians chapter 3 in. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's go 25. Let's go 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now, I am not anti-Israel. I am not anti-Jew. That's nothing to do with that. I have no anti-anything about them to me. They're just normal people to me. But what I will not say that Jerusalem is God's holy city, or that Israel is God's holy land, or that the Jews are God's holy people, because the scripture does not say that. Physical Jerusalem, physical Israel, and the physical people of the nation of Israel are not God's people. Because God is not a physical God. God is a spiritual God who has a spiritual family, who has a spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, and spiritual offspring. I am not a physical descendant of Abraham. But I am, as it says in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." The promise that we read about in Acts 2. This is that the promise is for you and for all who are called, as many, as far as the word shall be spread. Well, how does it say exactly? Verse 39 of chapter 2, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself." Those are the descendants of Abraham. Not the physical descendants, but the spiritual descendants, heirs according to the promise, because what Christ has done for us and has adopted us as sons into his family. It's no longer Jews and Greeks. It's Christians. There should be no separation. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're God's. Just because you're not a Jew doesn't mean you're God's. But because you are listening to Christ and following him, anybody can make that decision. Anybody can get close to God if they're obedient to him. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, people who are formerly Jews, who are now Christians, people who made that step and that commitment to Christ. People who understood that there is no longer Jews, there is no longer Greeks, but they made their case, and they followed Christ, and they were obedient to him, and they became Christians. in the early century of the church, the biggest hurdle, the biggest persecution of the church was the Jewish religion. Paul was chased by him. Peter was chased by him. John was chased by him. They were thrown into the prison by him. They were beaten by him. They were whipped by him. Over and over and over again, their biggest fear was the Jews. The Jews weren't acting righteously. They hadn't for a long time, but God allowed them to stay until Christ came. The Jewish religion is no longer. Christ made a path for us. He gave us the new covenant. We don't have to follow Judaism. And we don't have to get back to Judaism. We don't have to rebuild the temple before Christ can come back. The temple is us. Our spiritual inner man is the holy temple of God. I think we read that 2 weeks ago. Maybe last week. We don't have to rebuild Jerusalem. We don't have to do all this stuff to keep Israel safe and do all this stuff to keep the nation of Israel going. It has nothing to do with spiritual. Now, I'm not... Israel's been an ally to the nation of America over a long time. I'm not saying to destroy. I'm not against them in any way. I'm just saying we don't have to rebuild Jerusalem. We don't have to rebuild the temple for Christ to come back. These people changed. They left Judaism for Christianity because it was God's new plan. Galatians was clear. Romans chapter 10 was clear. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. There is no male nor female, but we are all one who are in Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of the new covenant. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, who your parents are, what work you do, what you've done in your past life. What matters is that you follow Christ. We can become children of God if we follow Christ, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. And that's the beauty and the perfect love that Christ has for us. That he came to die for imperfect people in order to make them perfect. Not based on anything else but following him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your plan for us, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you. Lord, I know we talked the last couple of weeks in the class about how approachable you are, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you that you've given us that pathway to become adopted children of you. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.